called. We did this in the first service, too. After I got going, it kind of started acting up. And we're not going to let that get in the way of our worship. Amen? So just get that out of your mind right now. And then let's get back into following Jesus through worship and opening our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Okay, so Galatians 1. It's kind of nice not having that earring on anyway, frankly. I always feel like such a hipster with that thing on. So this is, if you don't have your church Bible, it's page 783. 783 of the church Bible. And every week, the outline is available electronically on the YouVersion Bible app. And so know that as well. I'm going to put this down here. Hey, there's a pick here, too. I can play the guitar up here, I guess, if I want to. Does this belong up here? Maybe I should keep it up there. All right, so 783. Have you found Galatians 1? Say amen if you have. All right, now if there's somebody sitting next to you who doesn't have a Bible open, just look over at them and pray for their sin-sick, shriveled-up soul. And now I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing everybody. We're here to hear the Word of God, and I just want to make sure that you are locating the authority of the message in the message, okay, and checking it out like the Bereans who were noble and made sure that what they were hearing was so, was what the Scriptures said. So last week we began a series of messages through Galatians entitled Set Free to Be Free, because this is all about freedom, spiritual freedom in Christ, discovering spiritual freedom, living in that freedom. For a number of us, my prayer is that we'll actually become free from bondage to sin, that we'll be saved. And for an even greater number of us, I think, my prayer is for us that we will be set free from a performance-based religion that we think is Christianity. It's easy to read something like Galatians and say, of course, this doesn't apply to me. This applies to those people back then who were adding something to the gospel. And, well, we know we're not saved by grace through faith in Christ plus anything. And yet I think that many of us actually live that way, and we're trying to earn God's favor and earn His approval and earn His acceptance, even as Christians. So I hope that this letter, as we make through our way through it in the weeks ahead, will be liberating for all of us, including your pastor. I fall into this kind of old behavior of trying to sort of seek God's favor based on how I'm doing at the present moment or how I did last week. How'd you do last week? You know, I'm not always pleased with my performance. And so knowing that God accepts me, not on the basis of my performance, but on the basis of Christ's infinitely perfect righteousness applied to me, fires me up, gets me excited, gets me out of bed in the morning, and gets me living again the way I'm supposed to live with my eyes fixed on Jesus. So we're going to look at Galatians 1 and pick up where we left off, which was verse 5, where we looked at these opening words. And we noted last time, do you remember this, that Paul just gets right to the matter at hand, that Galatians is unlike any of Paul's other letters, and that there's no positive words in the intro. In other words, you look at Paul's other letters, and after he says, Paul to the people at grace and peace, and then he'll say something like, hey, I love you guys. Hey, you guys are doing great. Hey, I want to pray for you guys, and words of commendation and praise. None of that's here. Because he's just like, let's get on the message here. Let's make sure we get to the authentic gospel before it's too late. I want you to hear it for that. Listen for that concern as I read verses 6 through 10, our text this morning. Let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading. Verses 6 through 10. I'll read the passage and then pray. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other message to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. All right, let's pray here then. God, whatever understanding we were able to glean from this first reading together, we ask your Holy Spirit would add to this and expand our understanding and deepen our awareness of the matter at hand and the truth of this text. Help us to understand it more clearly, more fully, so that it changes us, and so that it changes those with whom we will share its message later. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Before we go and plunge back into a verse-by-verse study here, I think it's helpful, and we'll only do this, I think, probably this day, but having just started the series last week, just take about 3 minutes here to review some of the foundational material in this letter. And what we'll do is just kind of get up above it, about 36,000 feet in the air, look down at the landscape, and take a lot of it in, kind of big picture-wise. And so let's remember, this will be review for many of us, some of the background material. We've got a slide here. Of course, Paul is the writer, and he's writing to the churches in South Galatia. We'll look at that again in a moment. This is the earliest letter, just about 15 years after Christ's ascension to the right hand of the Father. So it's his first letter. And the theme, as we've already mentioned, is discovering spiritual freedom through the power of the gospel. So related to that theme, this purpose, to teach the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ, and to refute false teachers who are advocating a faith plus works doctrine. Okay, now, those of you who were here last week, here's a test. What is the name of these false teachers? We said we're going to be calling them by this name. Anybody remember? Judaizer. Okay, good. A few of you remembered that. So Judaizer. Judaizer sounds like somebody who's trying to make somebody Jewish, doesn't it? Judaizer. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. These false teachers were going into the churches that Paul had established on his first missionary journey. After he left those churches, these false teachers were coming in, and they were Jewish believers. They said, we're Christians. They were ethnic Jews, and they were going into these churches that were non-Jewish, okay, Gentile, and they were going in there, and they're saying, hey, what you heard from that guy isn't exactly right. First of all, we're not sure he's even an apostle. And we picked up on some of that already in the opening verses, and we'll hear it again and again, Paul defending his apostleship. And then they say this, furthermore, he's not told you everything you need to know. He was just kind of trying to please everybody, you know, and make it easy on you. I want to tell you something, these false teachers were saying. The only way you can really be saved is not just by believing in Christ. You got to add to that some stuff. You got to become Jewish like us. You got to follow the law of Moses as handed down on Mount Sinai. There's some customs you have to observe, circumcision and dietary laws and all the rest. You do this and you can be saved. All right, so thank you for that. Let's remember that that's kind of the main thing that he's addressing here in this letter. And I really believe that we're going to find application even beyond that, insofar as we're usually, if we're not careful, very susceptible to falling into a faith in Jesus Christ plus something I do in order to earn God's favor. Now, we'll be getting at that, as I say, time and again in the weeks ahead. But this is the background. Paul writing to these churches, where are they located? Do you remember? Got a couple maps here. We'll just review quickly. The first one, big picture of this spot in the world. Okay, so let me see if I can make this work. Okay, what's that country there? Because of the boot, right? That's it. That was my geography in high school. I know where Italy is. All right, well, so I just wanted you to see that, and then you come over here, all right? So here's Galatia, which is modern Turkey. All right, next slide, we'll zoom in a little bit closer. So here's Galatia now closer. We mentioned over here last week, Byzantium is modern-day Istanbul. We're praying for people, aren't we, right now, this week. We have a team somewhere in this area, and they're working in this area this week, and we're praying for them. And safe travels back home to us as well. One more slide. We'll go one more. And so here's Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. These are the Galatian churches. Now, because God's word applies to us today, is as relevant to us in the year 2017 as in the year say 48. You may as well put Henderson up there too, First Baptist Church. Again, insofar as God's word applies in a wide number of applications, it is timeless. So we're not reading ancient history lessons here. It's a living word, the word of God. Okay, thank you for that. Let's move forward now and let's talk about the text at hand here. And the message today is no other gospel. When you read verses 6 through 10, and you read them again, and then read them again, and then read them maybe three or four more times, you're going to jot down in your notes somewhere, no other gospel, okay? Because that's like the main theme in this, or the main topic in this passage. And when you read the Bible, that's what you do, right? You read it over and over again, and God reveals to you, okay, here's something important, here's something that's being repeated, or here's a recurring theme. So this is our message, no other gospel. If you're a note taker, well, my outline is very simple. They always are, right? I just got a couple of really easy action points. We're gonna write those down, and then I've got two important reminders after that, okay? So if you'll permit me 30 minutes, we'll get through this material in a way I hope is more than just information that we receive, but transformation that we experience. Okay, so your note taker, jot this down. Number one, God says to us this through his word, don't turn from the gospel. Don't turn from the gospel. Verse 6 is about turning away from the message of the gospel, and in so doing, turning away from the God of the gospel. It wasn't as clear to me when I was studying earlier in the process of the week. I was reading verse 6, and it seemed clear to me, he was saying, don't turn away from the gospel. But reading it even still more closely, I discover this. Paul says, I marvel, you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So to turn away from the one true gospel is to turn away from the one true God, the God of the gospel. And Paul is concerned. He says, I marvel, verse 6, the New King James. I marvel, other translations. I'm astonished. I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon, turning away so quickly from the true gospel. Now, the word turning away is a word that means actually to desert or to change sides, like to change one's allegiance, used sometimes in politics or in the military. Even today, there are connotations of this changing of sides, like in sports. I remember back when I was in middle school years, and we had not been in Georgia long, having moved from California to Georgia, learned about the Civil War, never heard of that before, and whether I'm a rebel or a Yankee and all the rest. I was 12, maybe 13, after we'd been there a year, and signed up for baseball in what would turn out to be my last season in baseball. This was the year the Lord made it clear you're better with a trumpet than you are hitting a ball. So I stuck to band. But I can remember this team I was on because, man, it was like these people who were the team players with me were nothing at all like me. First of all, they knew how to play baseball. That was one thing. And the other thing is we didn't share much in common. Like, I was intimidated by them, and they looked different than I. They dressed differently. They carried themselves differently. They were like a bunch of ragamuffin guys. I don't know how they figured out who the teams are. But anyway, I got with this team, and the coaches, man, one of the coaches was this crusty old character who, like, chewed tobacco and smoked cigars at the same time. It was just kind of filthy watching him, and he'd be out there, and he'd spit and everything, and he just had it down here, cussing every other, you know, word. And I was on this team. We had just gotten started like a week maybe into the season, and they're trying to even out the teams. And there was another team one day that lacked a couple of players, and the coaches were talking, and they're like, hey, they actually need to even this team out for the season. And so this crusty coach comes over to our team. We're all standing there. He says, any of you guys want to go and join that team for the season? They're lacking a couple of guys. I looked over at that team, and they all looked like me. They just looked like they were, you know, I don't know, having a good time. Like, they were smiley and everything, and the coach was clean-cut looking, and he was smiling and all the rest. I just thought, man, I'd like to be part of that team. And I really wanted to join that team, but I didn't join the team. I just stood right there and stood carefully still out of fear. And nobody else moved either. And I'm so glad that I didn't change, because then the coach said something like this: "I didn't think there were any losers among this team." Man, I thought, that's a good thing I didn't bolt, you know. But, you know, nobody likes a deserter, right? Nobody likes somebody who changes allegiance. Nobody likes somebody who says, in essence, "I don't care about you guys. I'm going over here. It's all about me." And you know what? As disdainful as that is, and we understand that, don't we? We appreciate that. What Paul is talking about here is far worse. What he's talking about is not just like changing teams. He's talking about turning our back on the very one who, as he says in verse 6, called us into this grace in which we stand. And that's why Paul is like beside himself. Man, I marvel. I'm astonished. I'm shocked. You're turning away from him, the one who called you in the grace of Christ, to a different gospel that really isn't a gospel at all, which is what that sense means. He's just like, how can you do this? Turning away from the gospel is to turn away from the God of the gospel, the one who called you. Remember that this calling, you know, the calling of salvation goes out to the world. It goes out to everyone through the instrument of the church, sharing the gospel. Missionaries, you today, as you share the gospel, as God gives you opportunity at restaurants and wherever, that goes out to everyone, but it becomes effectual only in those who receive. Only in those who, by God's grace, are awakened to understand their need to receive this truth that you are sharing. And in so doing, then, respond. And that's a gracious gift that God extends to us when we're saved. It's something that we don't do to earn, you know, like you can't just kind of make that happen. And so here's Paul saying, I can't believe you've done this, you guys. How can you turn your back on the one who called you? Verse 6. I marvel, you're turning away, deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ. Something you didn't deserve, something you couldn't earn, but received by grace. In Christianity, remember this, that salvation is, as we noted last week, not found in your coming to God in so much as it is found in God's coming to you. God's coming to us. We contribute nothing to the equation, however good we are, however much money we have, and so on. He accepts us as we are. He accepts us. All we do is say yes to the call, and then we follow. Now, this truth leads to the second action point. Don't turn from the gospel. Then secondly, don't tamper with the gospel. And Paul says again, I'm astonished that you've been tampering with the gospel. The word in the New King James is, there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Tamper with it. Pervert it. Once you start messing with it at all, it becomes something it's not, something it's not meant to be. This is what Paul means when he says, you turn to this other gospel, which is not another. It's really not a gospel at all. And Paul puts his finger on the source of the problem. It's these false teachers, these Judaizers we mentioned earlier. He alludes to them in verse 7. There are some who trouble you. These are the Judaizers who are perverting, twisting the gospel. How are they doing that? Remember what we said earlier? By adding to it. It's not enough to believe in Jesus. You have to do this too. Okay? And by the way, you can read about that later in Acts 15. I mean, you can really get a great sense of what's happening in Galatia by reading Acts 15. Because in Acts 15, there's a council there in Jerusalem that convenes probably not too long after Paul wrote this letter. And in that council, this is what's being addressed. In fact, Acts 15, I think it's verse 1, if not verse 1, verse 2. It's like early into the chapter. There are these believers who are Jewish, and they are saying the only way you can be saved is to not just believe in Christ, but also receive the rite of circumcision and keep these other Mosaic laws and customs. Okay, we'll talk more about that specifically later on. I just want you to kind of hear that the people are trying to add something to belief in Christ. And to do so, the word Paul uses is to pervert or to tamper with the gospel. It is the turning of good news into something bad. See, if I have to do something to earn God's favor, let me tell you guys, that's bad news to me. Because I, like you, I look back over like my last week and I think about, man, if I had to do something in addition to believing in Christ in order to have shame and guilt removed, like in order somehow to be more loved or accepted by God, I've got to be really good. Define really good. You know, what does that even look like? Even if I try to be really good, why am I doing that? I'm doing that to appease this God, you know, I fear. Well, isn't that a motivation of self-interest? It's all about me, you know. Even my goodness is about me, which is sinful. I mean, the point I'm simply trying to make is, if I've got to do something other than trust in, believe in, and rest in Christ's perfect, finished work applied to me, then that's bad news. Because I'll never know when I'm accepted by God. I'm such a sinner. So it becomes bad news. That which is good is perverted or twisted into that which is bad. And that's what adding human works to the equation does. When Jesus died on the cross, fill in the blank. You ready? Here's a fill in the blank. Here's what he said. Three words. It is finished. It is finished. So if I feel like I need to add something to what Jesus has done, it's like slapping him in the face. It's like crucifying him all over again. It's like saying, your work was not enough. Your suffering was not enough. Your righteousness was not enough. So I'm going to be righteous too, Jesus, because you didn't do it right. You just didn't do it well enough. Now, it may sound kind of silly to us, but that is, in essence, what we're saying. If we're adding something to faith in Christ, belief in Christ, a heart pointed to Jesus, a life that says yes to him. So Paul is really beside himself in verses 8 and 9. Listen to this. Just listen to how much he means business. This concern, verse 8. Even if we, like Paul says, you know, like me or the guys with me who came and, you know, started those churches there on my first missionary journey, that's, you know, Paul might have said, in the back of your Bibles, you know, with the color-coded maps and everything. No, he didn't say that. They weren't written in there yet. But that first missionary journey, you know, when we were there, Paul is saying, we preached this message. So verse 8. So if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, and we've already preached to you, well, if that should happen, Paul says, let him be accursed. Let that false teacher be accursed, which means to be eternally condemned by God, eternally separated from God forever and ever in hell. Let who be accursed? Anyone who preaches or teaches any other gospel than what Paul had preached. If I were to do it, he said, or even an angel. By the way, you can research this later if you like, but Mormonism is a religion that rests upon the revelation of an angel to a person, okay, that then led to a number of people turning away from the Orthodox Christian faith of salvation, which is by grace through faith in Christ alone, and substitutionary atonement of Christ in our place, and led to another gospel, which is no gospel at all. Okay, and there are other religions and cults that have done the same. Paul's main point here, again, don't tamper with it. And so great is his concern that he repeats the teaching of verse 8 in verse 9. Look in your Bible. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, like what you received when we were there with you, or like I just said in verse 8, well, let him be eternally condemned. Now, is Paul concerned about the Galatians holding false views? Of course he is. But he's far more concerned with those who teach those false views. It's the teacher of the false doctrine who is to be accursed, eternally condemned. this is a reminder to us, we who have the privilege and responsibility, every time we open our mouth and talk about the gospel and talk about the scriptures, especially in a teaching position of some kind, Sunday school, Bible study, preaching, right? This is why the half-brother of Jesus said, hey, in James 3:1, right? Don't let many of you get all fired up about becoming teachers, because you're going to face what? What are you going to face? What kind of judgment? Yeah, a far stricter judgment, greater accountability to whom much is given, much is required. We don't want to mess up, right? I mean, we do not want to mess up. I often pray when I'm finished preaching, God, whatever I goofed up, remove it from the memory of everyone who heard it. You know, I don't want that on me, because it's so easy to goof up, right? Every time you speak, you goof up somehow. Like something comes out the way it wasn't supposed to. And so it's so important that Paul, for him, and this is something that struck me in the study this week too, in light of our culture today, Western notions, this popular mantra of tolerance, you know, how important we must be. We must be tolerant of all views. And nobody, you know, in fact, the idea that anyone is to hold an opinion too strongly or dare suggest that he or she actually knows the truth or has the truth, and further has the temerity to point out error in other people's views. Well, this person is clearly not very tolerant. Now, aside from being winsome and engaging and salt and light, we must, while we are winsome and engaging and loving, we must be intolerant of that which is false. You are in so many other areas, aren't you? Are you not intolerant? I mean, for example, do you have small children in your home? Your children or grandchildren or a neighborhood child comes into your house? How tolerant are you that poison would be within their reach in their bedroom? You'd say, I'm not going to tolerate any of that. I don't want any of that poison at all anywhere near my children. Well, do you see how important it is where we are very concerned about the danger that will follow, if not death, when a child should take, even if accidentally, poison, and we compare that to the spiritual realm where we have real poison, real danger of error, and the condemnation that goes with it is out there up for grabs, and we have no compunction at all to say, get that out of here? You see? It's not a bad thing to be intolerant. You think it through, and there are a number of areas where you will not tolerate these kinds of things. Paul certainly was very much concerned, wasn't he, about, this is the whole point, isn't it, about, you know, he says, we cannot have this, you know, it must go. Let that person who's teaching this poison be eternally condemned. He's concerned for truth. He simply says what is, I think, the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Was it not Jesus? Was it not our very Lord? Was it not Jesus Christ, our Lord, who said in the Gospels that if somebody causes someone else to stumble with regard to the truth, it would be better for that person to have a millstone tied around his neck and cast into the sea? What does that mean? I'm thinking like mafia here, you know, you tie concrete to somebody's stones and you throw them in the sea and they die. That's exactly what he's talking about. I mean, it'd be better for that person, that purveyor of false doctrine, that he die. Now, I'm not suggesting we go out and do all of this stuff. Jesus is making this point that so important is it to teach the truth. In the words of John Stott, he says, it seems then that Paul, far from contradicting the Spirit of Christ, was actually expressing it. I agree. Don't tamper with the truth. That's the point here. Now, to the charge of his enemies, the Judaizers who believed Paul was only, you know, going around telling people what they wanted to hear, Paul, in verse 10, do I now persuade men or God? This is, it's like a rhetorical question. Do I seek to please men? Hey, do I really sound like somebody who cares, you know, about the opinions of others? Do I really sound like a crowd pleaser here? Do I really sound like somebody who's trying to win a popularity contest? That's the spirit of verse 10. For if I still pleased men, says Paul, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I'm not a man pleaser. I'm a Christ pleaser. That's what he's saying. I told you it was simple. Two action points. Don't turn from the gospel. Don't tamper with the gospel. Okay, here are two reminders. Let me give you these now. Two reminders. Number one, to be faithful to the gospel, you have to know the gospel. If Paul is concerned about people turning away from the truth and turning away then from the God of that truth, how do we know we're turning away? See, that's just kind of thinking it through. I'm like, well, how will we know we're turning away from the truth? By knowing the truth. So to be faithful to it, to not turn from it, to stand with it, you got to know it. That's the logic. So the gospel, the good news, that we're saved not by our works, not saved by doing things, but by trusting in Christ. We know this, we stay faithful to it, that we don't add anything to it, okay? Now, I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for a number of years now. I've pastored this church for summer will be 15 years. And this is not an indictment or anything like that. I'm just simply saying I am still, I would say probably at least if not every week, every couple of weeks, a few weeks go by, where even though I'm among you and we're among one another and we listen to gospel preaching on the radio and we go to small group Sunday school where the gospel is taught, where we sing the gospel, where the gospel is preached, there still is confusion on this issue. There are still people who are trying to add to faith in Christ something to the equation in order to believe we're truly saved. And I just want to go back through the litany again if I can. We are not saved by doing things such as joining the church does not save us. Getting baptized does not save us. Baptism is a good thing. It is an important thing. It is a necessary thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's something we want to do out of obedience to our Lord, as it pictures what has already happened to us through the gospel. It's an expression of the gospel. But it is not a function of the gospel. It's not like something you've got to do in order then to say, okay, I'm in now. We're not saved that way. You're not saved by being a good little boy and girl. You don't go to heaven when you die because you've been good. We're not saved by taking our neighbor's, you know, trash from the curb over to the side of the house when he's out of town. That's a good thing to do. That doesn't make us saved. Doesn't make us any more savable. All those things are things that are done, good, some bad, but they're works. We're not saved by adding something to this equation. We are saved. I hope this becomes something we can all say. It just rolls off of our tongue if we can't say it already. That we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Why don't you just say that with me? Let's say it together. We are saved how? By grace through faith in Christ alone. Paul's addressing that alone part. He's saying some of you have mixed up with that and you've tampered with it. And you're adding to the alone. And it's not right. Well, this is from, again, verse 4 last week. Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. We're saved by what Christ has done for us. Okay, I can't live this life that I know I must live, a life of consistent goodness. How are you doing at that? Is there anybody in the room who would dare say, man, I got it figured out? I mean, you ought to see the way I lived last week, man. Didn't have a single bad thought, evil thought, lustful thought, greedy thought, you know. And I was just so good to everybody all the time. I never sin. I mean, seriously. And that's to say nothing of the things that we should have done that we didn't do. Okay, so So we got to get out of our head, and we've got to make sure that we're clear then when we share this with others. That the message of the gospel is, God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And he comes to us. So we don't go up to him, build a bridge to him. He comes to us, takes on flesh, and lives among us. And he lives a perfect life for us. And he dies a perfect death for us. The death I die will be as a consequence of my sin. I mean, you two, we're all goofed up. We know we're going to die. That's just the result of living in a fallen world. That's our death. It's not a death that atones for sin. Only God can do that because he's perfect. And so he offers himself in the person of Christ, a spotless lamb without blemish, as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. And we believe in him, that he lived a perfect life for us, that he died a death in our place, he rose from the dead, that we may have life too. We've got to believe that. And we believe that this is the one and only way. However intolerant that may sound, however politically incorrect it is the words of Jesus who said, I am the way. Was it not Jesus who also said in the Sermon on the Mount, enter in at the straight gate, Matthew 7, enter in at the narrow gate. This is the way to life. Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads where? To condemnation. And many there be which go thereat, that way. Few there be that go the right way. I remember Tony Campola. A number of years ago, I heard him share this story. He wrote about it later as I discovered, doing a little research, trying to remember the story. Tony Campola was on a plane from California to Pennsylvania. He was flying into Philadelphia, and on the plane from California to Pennsylvania, the fellow next to him learned that he was a Christian, a minister, and then wanted to, you know, engage in what he himself believed. And so the person next to Campola said, I believe that going to heaven is like going to Philadelphia. He said, you know, you can get there by airplane, you can get there by train, by bus, by automobile. There are many ways to get to Philadelphia. And Campola didn't really say much to him at the time. It was kind of thinking about a good response and praying about it. And then he wrote about this later, that he said, as we started to make our descent to the airport in Philadelphia, the place, he said, was fogged in, the wind was blowing, the rain beating upon the plane, and everyone looked nervous and tight. And as we were circling in the fog, Campola said, I turned to the theological expert on my right, that's the way he referred to him, and he smiled and he said, I'm certainly glad the pilot doesn't agree with your theology. And the guy said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, the people in the control booth are giving instructions to the pilot. Coming north by northwest, 3 degrees, you're on beam, don't deviate from beam. Campola said, I'm glad the pilot's not saying, there are many ways to the airport. There are many approaches that we can take. He said, I'm glad he's saying there's only one way we can land this plane, and I'm going to stay with it. And however tempted you and I may be, and we will be tempted, I have been tempted to tamper with the gospel, to somehow just soft pedal a little bit, because in my sin, I'm fearful for the reaction. However tempted we may be to do that, we must confess immediately that sin and repent of it. And lean back into the grace of God who will do the speaking for us. And in love, share the truth. If you love somebody, you'll tell them the truth. Be faithful to the gospel, you got to know it. Second reminder, to be freed from the gospel, you got to receive it. It's not automatic. You know, I guess if you want to be a stickler and you want to argue and you just kind of want to argue for the sake of argument, I guess you could say you have to do something. It's not a work, though. You can't earn it, can't merit God's favor. It's not that, but here's what you do have to do. You have to receive it. So Jesus says in John 1:12, as many as received him, Christ, John says, as many as received Christ, to them God gives the authority to become children of God. You got to receive Christ. Not automatic. You're not born into it. You have to this morning say yes to Jesus. You have to say yes, come into my life. Your mom and dad won't get you into heaven. Your godly grandmother won't get you in there. She's not going to pray for you if she's in heaven and you'll get there and all of that. It doesn't work that way. You have to turn to him and say yes. An acknowledgement that I'm a sinner and I need you. I need to be rescued. And that's what repentance is, really. It's just turning to Jesus, just allowing him to pick you up. Remember again from verse 4 last week? Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might, what? Deliver us or rescue us. Rescue us from this present evil age. Our salvation is Christ's rescue mission. God came to us in danger. And he found us. And we simply said, yes. Yeah. And as his followers, we join with him in the rescue mission. That we may go out and through the invitations that we share today, and this week, and we invite people to come and worship with us and come hear about this Jesus, and we, through sharing the gospel even in that moment, have an opportunity to tell people about Christ. We're rescuing them and used by him in his rescue mission. I thought about this cartoon. I'm going to share this cartoon with you, okay? Are you ready for that? Everybody who's waking up. This is a clip from a clip, okay? So it's edited down and everything, but I think of this cartoon a lot. I want you to think if you can figure out why. But now, by the way, this is like old school cartoon. You ready for this? This is 1937. How many of you were alive? And no, I'm not going to do that. 1937. Black and white. Popeye. Old school Popeye. You know, mumbling Popeye. I love this. I want you to watch this right now. Here's the background. Popeye works at a factory, and during his lunch break, he's with Olive Oil. You don't see any of that. Here's what you do see. Olive Oil's little child, Sweet Pea, which, by the way, I learned last week is a boy. I was confused on the gender of this child for years. I didn't know. Was it a boy or a girl? Anyway, Google says boy. Sweet Pea gets away from Olive Oil and begins to crawl through the factory. And Popeye's chasing after Sweet Pea. So let's check it out. So violent, by the way, cartoons, right? And doesn't that make you wince just watching it? Okay, all right. It goes on like that for a while. Now, why did I show that? Well, I love Popeye. That's why I showed it. But I hope you're thinking ahead of me right now. And I want you to think about this word rescue. And I want you to be thinking of this cartoon today and this week. I want you to be thinking of this in the weeks ahead. And here are a couple of things, just a couple of observations. Correct me if I'm wrong. You can be lost and not know it. Is that true? Sure. You can be lost and not know you're lost. You can be in peril. You can be in danger and totally oblivious to it. You can be, in other words, you can be in need of rescue and not even realize it. Here's another thing, and this destroys a myth about evangelism. There's a myth that goes like this. Lost people are miserable. They can't wait, you know, for somebody to come and get them out of the predicament in which they are. They're just so down in the dumps. And listen, being lost can be fun. You hear Sweet Pea? He's like, whoopee, you know, having all kinds of fun. I mean, in the throes of danger here and laughing it up. And do you know most lost people are like you? You were in danger and didn't realize it, and you were having perhaps even the time of your life. And we need to remember that when we share the gospel this week and in the weeks to come, that all around us are sweet peas, if you like, and they're just kind of going about their lives like you once went about your life until Jesus Christ came and rescued you and shined a light in the darkness. And in the darkness of your sin, you began to see all the danger all about you. And you allowed Christ to lift you up out of that. I hope this cartoon will stay in our memories until Jesus comes. And that we'll regard ourselves kind of like, if you like Popeye, joining Christ in the rescue mission, going after people in danger and rescuing them. You know, the song is not so good. We have it in the hymnal. The tune is not so good. It's become, I'm afraid, as many of our hymns, it's unfortunate, a bit hackneyed or trite or so commonplace that the tune almost sounds like, you know, we're marching in a Christmas parade. You know the one that goes, you know, it just sounds like we're having this grand old time. The lyrics, though, are so good, someone needs to write a new tune for it. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, as though they were crawling around in a foundry or something. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, and weep over the erring one, and lift up the fallen, and tell them of Jesus, mighty to save. Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you been rescued first and foremost? I ask you that. Have you? You know, again, this is not, what did you do to become a Christian? I didn't ask, are you a good person? Did you do all the right stuff you're supposed to do? And I'm asking you, have you been rescued? Is there a point in your life where you just said, I know I'm a sinner, weaker, more sinful than I ever believed, but I'm so grateful for the gospel. And I know that God, through the gospel, that in you I'm more loved and accepted than I ever hoped. Hey, Jesus, thank you for doing verse 4. Thank you for dying in my place, paying the penalty, bearing my sin, offering forgiveness. Thank you for dying. Thank you for rising from the dead that I may be alive. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Have you done that? Have you been rescued? Praise God if you have. If you have, can I say it like this? Who are the sweet peas you're going to see today? Who are the people created in the image of God? God loves and is working through you, he hopes, to bring them to his side. You're going to see people today. You have opportunity to share the gospel today, this week. Why, even tonight, we've created space this evening even, you know, for us to go. That's one way to use that time. As I hope to use that time and invite people to be with us and come join us Easter Sunday and come receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can do that now. You know, I mean, I'm hopeful for the opportunity even this evening to do that. I hope you are too, just to talk to people and invite them. Of course, you'll have to wait till the game's over to have everyone's full attention. I'm aware of that. Boy, that'd be a terrible thing, go knocking on somebody's door while the game's on. But wait. And then share the most important news that you have, same news you received. He's alive. I'm going to ask you to stand. I want to pray here in a moment. We're going to sing. We're going to sing our hymn of response. Here's what we're going to do today. Listen, after we pray and we begin to sing, I just want to say to you as your pastor, I'm going to be standing up front here. If you feel like you need prayer for something, that's what this time is for. Like you don't want to leave here with a sense of uncertainty about your soul. You have questions, please come. I'd love to hear. We'll take some time after the service. We'll pray together. Okay? So you may need to be saved. You're like, I'm not sure what all that means. You say, I've done this. I've trusted Christ. Brother Todd, you said, I can do that right where I am, and I've done that. Like last week or a week ago, I did that. Right where I was, I trusted Christ, and I need to be baptized. Well, then you come. That's what this time is for. And just come and say, I need to be baptized, or I want to join this church. So when you sing and you respond to the Lord, let's remember what we heard and learn together, okay? And it may be like this. You may feel like me. Last week didn't go so well, okay? And we went through confession and repentance early in the service, but it may be right now still. You need to repent, and you need to turn to the Lord, and you need to receive afresh and anew that grace that comes, all right? But let's just, every one of us do as God leads. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful to you for the gospel. We thank you for this message, this truth, this authentic gospel message of freedom, salvation. Thank you for rescuing us from this present evil age. God, help us live in light of that now. As we sing to you, God, we just pray for more grace. And Father, for some who are standing right now who don't have peace with you, I pray as we sing, get hold of their heart and draw them to your side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.